Gospel of John, chapter 17, page 1139, if you're using the Scofield Reference Bible. We'll read verses 13 through 19. We'll read these seven verses responsively, beginning with verse 13. Shall we stand, please, all of us standing, for the reading of God's Word? And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou wouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And now the text verse, let's read that together, please. Also, verse 19, ready? And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And let's pray. Father, you're so good to us. Thank you for that great goodness that privileges us to live in the land of the free, that privileges us to assemble in a place like this, that privileges us to sit in this place while we hear thy word and as we hear the preaching of the gospel. We pray that you'd bless now, that this hour might be blessed of thee, that it would be all that thou wouldst want it to be. Sanctify our hearing. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want you to listen carefully now as I sort of chat with you this morning. Our text verse, I read, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. The Lord Jesus said, I'm going to set myself apart. I'm not going to be as other people. And I'm going to do that in order that others may sanctify themselves. He said, I sanctify myself, not for myself, but for others. Our Heavenly Father, bless the message and bless us as we hear. Give me the hearing of all the people now. In Jesus' name, amen. A little over a third of a century ago, my path crossed the path of one of the finest Christians I ever knew, a young preacher in Texas named Lester Roloff. I can recall Brother Roloff and I, as young preachers, not knowing much, either of us, outside our own areas, standing in line one day with our Bibles, standing in line, he and I, as young preachers, waiting for Dr. Robertson to sign our Bibles. That's how long I knew him. Our paths crossed often in the early days. We got to spend some time together. We never played together. We either prayed together or preached together or fellowshiped about the things of God together. And then in my motel room a few weeks ago, I got the news that Brother Olaf had been taken to heaven by way of a plane crash. The first thing that I did, as I told you before, was take a walk, a long walk. I got thinking about a few things. I've thought about them ever since he went to heaven. I got thinking about a few things. I thought about those things our brother never had. I thought about his family, his daughters, and all the nights that they spent without their dad. I thought about his sacrifice. I thought about his travels. I thought about his plane trips. I thought about the lonely motel rooms and the meals alone. I thought about all the sacrifice of all the years. And as I took a walk, I just wonder if there aren't some things that he would have loved to have had. The last sermon he preached on a Sunday morning sermon was on the subject, if I had my life to live over again. And I wondered for a couple of few days. And, as you know, it was my responsibility to bring the sermon at the funeral of our brother. That's just sat there on the platform for, I guess, 20 minutes before the service started. Those of us on the program just sat there as the folks came in. I saw the thousands of people flood in. I saw those young people whose lives had been transformed because there was a home for fallen girls and a home for needy boys. I saw pastors who had been influenced by Brother Roloff's life. As I looked and saw that great army of people, a tribute to a life of service for Christ, I said, sure, it's worth it. Sure it is. The Lord Jesus said, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. There's something I've never understood as a Christian. I've never understood it. I've never understood halfway Christianity. I've never comprehended that. I never understood how anybody could take the juice and the bread like we did this morning and realize what Jesus did for us. I've never understood how anybody could realize that and give less than his best. When I survey the wondrous cross for which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet a thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. I've never understood, you people, that brother listen to rock music than the old rugged cross. Never understood that. I have a hard time comprehending a child of God, redeemed with the blood of Calvary, washed in the blood of the Lamb, for whom a home is being prepared in heaven, saved by the Son of God, given by the Heavenly Father. I've never understood this half in, half out, half off, half on, easy come, easy go, lackadaisical type of Christianity. I can't relate to that at all. To me, nothing quite compares to being used of God. And nobody can be used of God until he's set apart to God, sanctified, set apart, dedicated to the work of God. I'm not talking about full-time Christian workers. I'm talking about every single redeemed child of God. I've often thought, had I been an olive on an olive tree 2,000 years ago in or 3,500 years ago in Palestine, I would love to have had the oil, my oil squeezed and made oil for the golden candlestick. I would love to have been a sanctified olive, that from my oil there might burn the light in the house of God. I've often thought, had I been a shock of wheat in those days, I would love to have been sanctified to be burned in an oven and from me be made bread for the table of showbread in the house of God. I've often thought that had I been a ram in those days, I would love to think when I was killed that my skin would have been used for the covering of the house of God, and the ram's skin dyed red. I've often thought that if I had been a bit of frankincense in those days, I would love for me to be placed on the altar of incense that I might burn sweet savor unto God. I've often thought that had I been a nugget of gold in those days, I would love to have been pressed and placed as a part of the holy mercy seat, solid gold in the holy of holies. Or had I been a piece of linen, I would love to have been a sanctified piece of linen to be used as a part of that veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, that sanctified veil. I cannot be a shock of wheat to grace the showbread table. I cannot be a pressed olive to give light to the holy place. Nor can I be a nugget of gold to become a part of the mercy seat. But I can be sanctified. I can set myself apart to service for my Lord. I can say, these eyes are to God, these eyes are yours. Use them as you will. I can say to God, these hands are yours. Use them as you will. I can say to God, this tongue is yours. Use it as you will. Now, why sanctify yourself? Why should a child of God say, I'm going to set myself apart and let God use me as he will? Why? Jesus tells him. He said, for your sakes, for your sakes, for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they might be sanctified. Now, in a sense, that is doctrinally imputed righteousness. Jesus died on the cross that he may impute his righteousness to us, that we may be covered in his perfect holiness. But there's more to it than that. Our Lord is saying, I want every single child of mine to set himself apart, not like the heathen world, not to live like the world, or dress like the world, or talk like the world, or sing like the world, or behave like the world, or watch what the world watches, or go where the world goes, or wear your hair like the world wears its hair. God is saying, I want you to set apart that I may use you. But now why? What's the purpose? Are you listening? What's the purpose of being sanctified? The purpose is that others may be sanctified. You know why Lester Roloff gave what he gave? For our sakes. You know why John Rice spent a half a century going up and down this country, sacrificing, doing without, and sharing? You know why? For our sakes. That we might be sanctified. You know, there's something that's a cute little saying I don't agree with. They said, you want happiness in life and joy. They spell the word joy out. J, that means Jesus first. O, that means others second. Y, that means yourself third. You put Jesus first and others second and yourself third. That spells joy. Jesus for J, O for others, Y for yourself, and that's the way you get happy. I don't agree with that. I don't agree with it all. You see, you can't divide Jesus from others. No way in the world. You can't put Jesus first unless you put others first. Because the only way in the world that you can serve God is as you serve others. Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. He said, I was sick, you visited me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was hungry, and you gave me bread. And they said, Lord, we don't recall feeding you. We don't recall giving you water. We don't recall visiting you when you're sick. And our Lord said, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. There's no way you can serve Jesus without serving others. Now, I'll tell you something tonight. Today. There's nothing that's quite as wrecked this country as selfishness and living for self. This morning, I picked up the paper. I saw a picture of one of my favorite football players on the front, Walter Payton. And it said, a rare interview with Walter Payton. I turned the sport page quickly and read about it. And it said, Walter Payton is an unhappy man. That's what it said. Now, I wish you were here this morning. I could tell him how to be happy. Now, here's the man that makes the biggest salary of any player in the National Football League. He's an unhappy man. If anything describes the condition of this old world, that's it. How much do I get? How much is for me? I want more. Let me have more than ever has been since Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden. And there will not be as long as human flesh walks the trails of this earth. Never will be, never has been, never could be anybody who ever got happy trying to get things for himself. I'll tell you how Walter Payton can get happy. He can get happy to cash in that $600,000 this year and give it some bus kids. Feed some hungry bodies. Shod some bare feet. Put some coat. I'm not talking about a sacrificial $100 gift. I'm talking about all of it. This old sin-cursed world plunges madly toward eternity without God. At the same time, we're frustrated. We're unhappy. Mentally upset and emotionally disturbed. I don't know why. We've never learned yet to sanctify ourselves in order
that we may sanctify others.
This week, I preached for a couple of days down on the Gulf Coast in Gulfport, Mississippi, the Biloxi Gulfport area. I got off the airplane there. It was just about dark. And I looked and I saw the Confederate Army coming. A bunch of guys dressed up in Confederate uniform, a bunch of them. And right beside them, they're there to welcome me. And right beside them was a group of very attractive young ladies dressed in Southern Belle long outfits. Amen? And right beside them were several slaves. That's where all of them ought to still be. Anyway, and several fellows with their faces painted, and they were slaves. And then there was a fellow dressed up like an old judge, and he had a scroll to read to me. Right there in the airport. I mean, everybody stopped and watching. And a fellow outside the front door all the time was playing, "I wish I was in the land of," on a trumpet. And playing them, the trumpet, Dixie on the trumpet. And there were, and then there must have been, I guess 75 people that just came from the church, just came to the airport. And I never know what to do when I get stuff. I don't know, my arms are about 16 feet long, and it's hard. Anyway, but man, you never saw such thing in your life as they welcomed me. And then got out in the car, and they had, police car in front of me, a police car behind me, flashing lights. And listen, you drive up to a Sheraton hotel sometime with police lights flashing. You won't feel very welcome. You'll feel like folks are suspicing you. And but you know, I could not say that I was disappointed. They loved me, and though it embarrassed me, they loved me, and I was pleased because of their love. But you know what kind of welcome I like better? When I get to the airport, one of my preacher boys meets me and says, "Hi, preacher. Welcome." And all of a sudden, all the miles seem worth it. And all of a sudden, all the nights in motel rooms seem worth it. Why? That's why I've done it. That's what it's all about. There's nothing I would want that I haven't had in life. As far as pleasures and luxury is concerned, nothing. The night I was preaching, and it was Cindy's 23rd birthday, and I was, she's our baby girl, and her 23rd birthday, and of course I was out of town preaching. And I thought about her while I was on the platform, prayed for her, for God to bless her and give her a good birthday. And then when the service ended, down the aisle came a stream of people. Altar wouldn't take care of the crowd. Young men, many young men spending their lives to preach the gospel, giving their lives to Christ. And I went back to my room and I said, "I think God used me tonight. I think God used me tonight." You see, that's what it's all about. Some of us have to say, "I'm going to set myself aside. I may not enjoy all the things others enjoy. I may not know all the pleasures others have. I may not know that. But I'll give it all." Why? For the great pleasure of knowing that I'm used to sanctify somebody else. You know what I like better? I get off the airplane and Andy Briner meets me at the airport. One of our fine young men. Or a Tom Smith. Or a Dick Loser. Or a Mel Brown, or a Larry Stromberg, or one of the many others of my young men across this country. And they meet me. And I say, that's the kind of welcome I like best. Why? Listen, you've never known the joy of life till you sanctify yourself for others. You've never known what joy is all about. You forget you exist and you say, "Okay, dear God, I'm going to sanctify myself. I'm going to give myself
to others, that others may be sanctified. I don't know what it's like to disco and never tried. I don't know what it's like to go to a nightclub, never been to one. I don't know what it's like to go to the country club. I've never been to one. I don't know what it's like to go to the rock and roll. Never have been there. I don't know what it's like to take a drink of liquor. I don't understand that. But I do know what it's like to give your life in the service of God and say, God, I sanctify myself. I'll set myself aside. There's some things I can't have, some places I can't go, some things I can't do, some things I can't own. Why?
So that others may be sanctified. Everywhere I go, I have so many friends across the country. And I know I have the most thoughtful church family in the world. I know that. And I guess I must be loved by my people, more of my people than most any other preacher. But I want to say this. I have people across the country that love me. Everywhere I go, I love the Reese's peanut butter cups. I get them good night. Our house is insulated with Reese's peanut butter cups. And the beef sticks. And the notes. And so many people that used to go here, they come and see me preach, and as I leave, their tears are streaming down their eyes, saying, I wish I could go back with you. I miss First Baptist Church. Can you imagine the joy I feel when I look across the audiences across America? Anywhere, it doesn't matter. It may be in the tip of Florida. It may be in the northwest part of the country, in Seattle, Washington, or Portland, Oregon. It may be down in San Diego, up in the far eastern corner, northeastern corner of America, in Maine. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. All across this nation, there are young people and adults who have sanctified themselves. Because some of us here sanctified ourselves. Can you imagine me when I walk in the office area? Sometimes I just walk in the office and realize I hear a machine going beside me on the left in the first office on the left there. And there's Sharon Blythe Lewis in there working. One of our girls. I didn't turn her out, but I had a part in it. She's on the staff. And right beside her in the same office is Jamie Junkins Lapina, one of our fine young ladies on our church staff. And I won't go to all of them, but I go down the hallway and there's Gail McKinney Pollock Murkowski. There's Gail Murkowski. And upstairs there's Darlene Belk. And there's Ed Lapina. All these are our kids now on our staff. All grew up here. You know, I wish everybody could give their life to God. Let God have their life and then get old. I wish everybody could go up and down the country counting their coupons and clipping off their coupons like I can. Young people, you may have more fun while you're young discoing, but you're going to be old someday. You may have more fun while you're young hearing your rock music, but you're going to get old some of these days. I wish everybody could say when they're young, thank God, thanks to my mother, young ladies back here. Young ladies, hey, look at me while I'm preaching. I wish everybody had a mother like I had and a preacher like I had. And I wish everybody could, when they're young, could say, Lord, I want to give you my life. I wish everybody could go to college when he's 19, pastor when he's 21. I wish everybody could be 56 years old someday and having preached, pastored over 35 years and preached over 37 years. And I wish everybody could have the joy of just going around the country and looking at your coupons. Because years ago, you set your life apart. Can you imagine how I feel when I go to the high school and there's Fred Mooney and Judy Augustine and Bob Olson and over at the junior high, Don Olson and others. And at the grade school, there's Arlene Beck and Levon Haygood and Pam Hurst, all my kids. You say, well, the house, why have you all these years gone and gone and gone and gone? How did it, why? For these kids. That's why I've done it. Years ago, I promised God I was going to give myself, do what I could to save my country for our young people. Somebody said, Brother Hiles, do folks appreciate it? I don't know. I didn't ask them. I didn't do it to be appreciated. No, I did it. I wish you could go to City Baptist and see Jim Rossman Ham Hibbard. I can look anywhere this morning. I can look in the choir here and see our kids that grew up here and now are adults serving God. I can look in any section of the choir, look on the platform. There's Ray Boardway, one of our young people, makes me so proud. Best choir director in the world. And everywhere I go. As I look back on my life, there's some things I miss. And there's some things that maybe some folks had that I haven't had that got to have. But I wouldn't trade. I wouldn't trade for anything in the whole world the privilege of having been set apart a little bit. Oh, I guess I'd love to have seen a few more ball games. I guess I'd love to have spent more nights as the children were growing up with the children. I guess I'd love maybe to, I know I would, I'd love to have been able to have spent more time with you. There's not a day passes I don't remember going to Marriott's Great America. A day. I'd love to go to all these activities. I'd love to be a part of everything like I used to when I was a younger preacher. You say, what are you saying? I'm recommending to you a life that's lived for others. I have not lived as I should for others, but I've worked at it. I don't have much money today. A lot of money comes through my hands, but none of it sticks. I don't have much. I don't want much. Not much I want. But I want to serve you. And I want to say this, and I'm through. You're the only hope I've got. Kids, the only chance I've got for a payday is you. This young man in this room I've been working with, trying to help him. I thought he was growing in grace. I thought he was going to make me proud of him. One of our high school boys. I really was proud. And then the other night I found out at a certain place he was listening to rock music and one of our young men asked him to turn it off. He wouldn't do it and listened to rock music through the night. Absolutely broke my heart right into it. Young people, I got a better idea. Won't you kidnap me? Take me off and hold me hostage. That would hurt less. I heard this morning. First thing this morning, I got to church. First thing. Early this morning, phone rang. Said, preacher, did you know that so-and-so is pregnant? One of our girls grew up in our church here. Young people, do me a favor. Get a knife and ambush me. Late at night, find out where I'm going to be, and hide behind a bush somewhere, and grab a knife and stick it in my chest, and let my blood run out while you lie. Do it. It'll hurt less. Get a gun. Hide somewhere in a tree as I'm walking by. Snipe me from a tree. It'll hurt less. I've been thinking about this verse ever since Brother Olaf died. So many times he said to me, Brother Chuck, let's go fishing together. And so many times I thought, now that'd be fun. But never had time. Brother Jack, I want you to come down to Corpus Christi, take about 3 days, and just you and me get together and have some fellowship. I never had time. Our paths crossed on platforms across the country. Shake his hand and he'd preach and I'd preach and he'd go his way to work, I'd go my way to work. I want to tell you something today, folks. He's not sorry today. He kept on going. He's not sorry. He was a strange fella. John the Baptist. O.R.G. Lee used to say John the Baptist dressed in camel's hair and ate grasshopper salad, locust and wild honey. Roloff is a strange fellow, as people count strangeness. Diet, good night. I ate a couple times down that place and never know what I ate. We ate it and then killed it. I mean, never knew what I ate. Never knew. I mean, you may have cactus juice for breakfast. You just didn't know what you're going to have. Strange sort of fellow. But he sanctified himself. And our Lord Jesus was sitting, had just been sitting with his apostles. And he was in the Garden of Gethsemane alone. Peter, James, and John were sound asleep. He was alone finally. In just a few minutes, the soldiers will come and take him. In just a few minutes, Judas Iscariot will betray him with a kiss. In just a few minutes, he'll be at the hall of the high priest. In just a few minutes, nails will be in his hands and feet, and the crown of thorns will be on his brow. In just a few minutes, he'll see the Father turn his back on him, and he'll cry, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the Savior looks over, I think. And there's Peter, James, and John asleep. They're the best he had. And Jesus said, "Father, for their sakes, I'm about to do this. For their sakes, I sanctify myself and set myself apart to die, that they not be sanctified." I hunger for you to know what I'm talking about. I really do. I just hurt for you to forget yourself. I ache for you to know what it is to live for others. I want you to know the Jesus life. I want you to know what it is to say, "Lord, here I am. I'm all yours." Oh, may God give us the day when our people can say, "Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee." Because I want you when you're 56 to have a big fat coupon book so you can have the joy and the thrill of seeing people sanctified. Because you tried to sanctify yourself. Father, bless them.